All right, thank you. You may be seated. And if you take your Bibles and find 1 Kings chapter 17. Tonight I want to begin a Wednesday night series on the life and ministry of Elijah. What a great prophet he was. He lived in perilous days. He lived in a culture that was far more sinful than ours. And yet he has given us many principles throughout his ministry. Now the Bible begins recording his ministry really at the last verse of chapter 17, or chapter 16, and it goes through chapter 22. And you have what I would call a tremendous overview. It's a panoramic view of his life. And so we will study the various stations that deal with his life and his ministry. I love Elijah. He's a strong man. He's a great example. We learn so much from character studies. We learn much from the life of Peter. I dare say if you were part of the series of Peter several years ago, that you do not read 1st and 2nd Peter without recalling some of the things that we brought out about the character of Peter. How could we read about Gideon without thinking how that judge was used by the Lord in such a great way? Character studies have a way of strengthening our character, strengthening our convictions. Letting us know that we can survive in a culture and under tremendous pressure from that culture or from things around us. And so Elijah is one of those people. Let me talk to you a little bit about his personality. He was a no-nonsense prophet. He saw things as right or wrong. Either you were for Jehovah or you were against Jehovah. Either you were for Baal or you were against Baal. There was absolutely no toleration for evil in his life. There was no middle ground when it came to sin in the life of Elijah. He fearlessly, and we will not get past verse 1 and realize this, he fearlessly denounced kings, predicting the end of their dynasties and even their personal deaths. Elijah was a deadly force and a deadly foe for evil. He ordered the execution of 450 prophets on Mount Carmel. He called down fire from heaven on 102 defiant soldiers. He was a strong personality. He was a strong prophet. But he also had a strong prayer life. His praying made it into the New Testament. James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. But I must say that there was a placid side to Elijah, or a soft side. Yes, he was stern, and yes, he was unbending, yet he was a warm personality. He was not calloused when he came to the widow's house and saw that she was in need. He was gentle. He was compassionate. He raised her son from the dead. And he was patient when he was training hundreds of prophets and Elisha to take his place. So there's a soft side to Elijah that we sometimes do not see. We see all the brazen stuff because it seems like that's what is right before us. But when you look underneath the surface of his life, you find him a very compassionate man. And then, of course, he was a man of like passions as we are, as I mentioned from the book of James. Ending his life in the most unusual way, going to heaven in a whirlwind, was so fitting for his personality. He stood against Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. But when he was threatened personally by Jezebel, it drove him to self-pity and caused him to run from her. And he sat underneath a juniper tree, a bush, out in the desert. He went a day's journey in the desert. And then he continued running. He ran as far as he knew to run, all the way to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, which is at the very, it would be modern day Iraq. And he ran from her because of that, because of her threats. So yes, he had emotions. Yes, he went through thinking processes that were not always correct. Every leader is born with blinders. Wise is the leader that figures out his, because it will keep him from making a lot of mistakes. And then there was a path of honor for Elijah. He was not honored, by the way, by his generation. Most strong leaders in their generation are not honored. That's not the way it works historically. So my proposition to you is quite simple. He was a man of truth. And truth is like milk. You exercise it long enough, and the cream eventually rises to the top. And that's what's so important about the life of Elijah. He was a man fitted with passions just like you and I. Went through some very difficult and hard circumstances. But he remained true to the truth. And that truth was vindicated. He pronounced judgment on Ahab and Jezebel. And he lived long enough to see the dogs lick the blood in Ahab's chariot. But it was 20 years after he flew to heaven in his chariot before they ever threw Jezebel down and the dogs came to eat her. Didn't live long enough to see that, but he had a path of honor. Let me get you to think with me just for a moment. He stood for truth, and that truth eventually vindicated his life. Whether there was Israelites believing him or not, they were in sin, deeply involved in Baal worship. Many of them hated him because he was disturbing their false worship of Baal. But he stayed true to the cause, and because of that, he left a legacy. It even touches the world that's not saved, that you and I would say are not converted. Of course, God certainly honored his life. And you remember he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Holy Scripture certainly honors Elijah. There's more written about him in the New Testament than any prophet other than Moses. So he was honored in the Scriptures. Do you know that even today, Jews, unconverted Jews, honor Elijah at their observance of the Passover? Orthodox Jews leave the door open so that Elijah may enter if he should suddenly come. Geography honored Elijah. A mountain in Greece is named after him. Rome, the Catholic Church. Now, I know this may... it will sound funny to you, but my point is they have some measure of esteem for Elijah. I found out that the Barefoot Carmelite Order of Monks was named after him. Now, that means nothing to us. As a matter of fact, we could really care less. But the idea is they had some respect and esteem for the prophet. And then for you music lovers, music honored Elijah. German musician Felix Mendelssohn composed Elijah. Classical lovers, I read, love to hear his piece called He is Watching Over Israel. I did not go out and listen to it, I spent my time doing more research, but I was almost intrigued to do so. So we'll begin at verse 1, in which I have labeled verse 1 as Elijah's weather forecast. And he arrives so abruptly on the scene. Look at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, this was the, at this particular time that he made this proclamation, he was prince, but he became king. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, notice what he says, before whom I stand. So here's bold, brazen Elijah coming on the scene, getting in the face of Ahab, who was a tremendous leader. I remember he married Jezebel. We'll talk about that here in just a few moments. And then he gets right in his face, and he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. You see, Baal was dead. Jehovah was alive. Every word that Elijah was speaking was impregnated with truth in the face of Ahab. He measured every word, and the Holy Spirit gave him utterance about it. Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Boy, that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? How can a prophet be that strong? Well, as we begin to look through this verse, it has a lot of good things in it. It's filled full of information and instruction and lots of drama, isn't it? Now let's talk about where he is from just for a moment. The location of Tishbe is in Gilead. Also located there is the brook Cherith. That's where he went shortly after he got in the face of Ahab. Then after the brook dried up, if you remember, he went up to Zarephath. And then before the end of his life, he ended up going way south of there. And I'll speak to that here in just a moment. Now, we know very little about him other than he was from the land Tishbe. The reading of the Septuagint is they call him the sojourner. And the word sojourner is translated Tishbe, located in the territory of Gilead, and making the prophet a native of that mountain region. And it's very important that we understand where he's from. He comes from a very hard place. He comes from a place that, yes, they had crops, but they were on hills. They had to work harder. Yes, they could have animals, but they had to work extremely hard. He came from a hard land. And I am sure his growing up years in Gilead, I guarantee you, were not easy years. I guarantee you they were very difficult years. And I think the King James translators were wise in their choice of words, because God was going to call an ordinary man, Elijah, from an ordinary place, Gilead, to accomplish extraordinary things for him and for his glory. And that is the way God works. Oftentimes, he will call a man uncommon to his people even and use him to do great things. Now, there's another part of his geography that I'd like to mention, and that has to do with his ministry. When you really read the breadth of his ministry beginning in chapter 17 and ending in chapter 22, you learn some things. You learn things like, and I just sketched them down. Ahab was king for 12 years. And then Ahaziah ruled for 22 years. And so all of the 12 years of Ahab, he dealt with him. That's the main character that he had to deal with. We know that he went to heaven in a chariot. We know he did not die. We know he went to heaven in a chariot after he had trained the prophets and a double portion of the power of God fell upon Elisha. And Elijah's instruction in Holy Writ is like thunder. It's like a bolt of lightning out of heaven. We read it. We see it. I found it in my mind abrupt, strong, bold, theatrical. He appears on the scene and begins immediately talking about the weather. And you and I, we may break the ice talking about weather, but not like that. He was right in the face of Ahab. A stern Elijah brazenly said, there will be no dew. You know what that means? That means there would be no moisture at all. No dew, no rain these years. What he was saying is, what you're going to have in your land, Ahab, is hot, sweltering, burning sun. It's going to burn up the crops, going to kill your livestock, it's going to kill people. These years, according to my word. Now, may I remind you that Elijah was speaking under the inspiration of Scripture, and he was declaring in few words that Jehovah, the true and living God of Israel, whom he was his messenger, in whom I stand. In other words, I'm in the gap for God here. Ahab, that's what he was saying in verse 1. And right now as we speak, God is orchestrating the drought. It is coming. It's a fixed issue. Fixed not by Elijah, but fixed by Yahweh. If it is not to be short, he said, these years. If it wasn't going to be short, only God would know when to give Elijah the green light. And it is to end only when God sees that the chastisement that he is going to give his people is sufficient and does its job. I want you to think about that. What a way to start your preaching ministry. Now, there are three divisions that I see in verse 1. One has to do with the prophet. One has to do with the prince, soon coming king, Ahab, as Elijah confronts him. And then one has to do with his prediction, the coming judgment that he announced. So let's consider the powerful prophet of God, Elijah himself. Great things are in a name. The Bible says that. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Your name means something. And so did Elijah's. His name came from two Hebrew words, El, Elohim, Jehovah. And then, by the way, that is a proclamation of who his God was. It's really saying, who is the real God? Jehovah is the real God. His name was preaching loudly to Ahab and the people. You see, it was the worship of Baal that provoked God's judgment upon them. It was time now for God to deal with their national sin. And he does so severely and suddenly. And Elijah was used to predict it. The great message behind the name Elijah is that Jehovah of the Old Testament is the same as the Elijah who is in the New Testament. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah spoke about Jesus Christ. The great parents of Elijah has to have some credit due. Nothing is said about them, other than what they produced in their son. And by the way, it speaks a lot about my character and yours about how our children act and what they do. That's why we're to rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think he had great parents, living in a time and a culture of sin, named their son after their God, Jehovah. And their son, Elijah, during the most popular time of Baal worship, is now called out of Gilead, and he stands very strong and tall against Ahab. There are several things that I sketched out about these parents. Number one, they were courageous. I mean, even just to name your son in that culture, that was unbelievable. They were consistent parents. Their character and convictions had influenced their son. They were correct parents. And by that, I mean, you cannot have a good testimony if your doctrine is not straight. I think these people loved God with all their heart. Oh, they weren't perfect parents. No parent is. But they loved God. And they stood for right. They stood for the truth. They stood for doctrine. If you cannot hold on to your doctrine, you will not hold on to your character. Compromise will destroy it. When you let go of your doctrine, you will let go of your convictions. And you'll change. And that will affect your integrity and how people look at you. And whether or not they're going to have respect for you, or whether or not they're going to look at you as a hypocrite. They could not conceal him. I'm talking about Elijah. I'm talking about his parents. They couldn't hold him back. In other words, he was a growing, strong young man. They weren't able to hide him. And you and I have an opportunity to grow our children that way. I wish we knew more about them. I calculated all that in my own mind and heart because something had to be going on in their mind just for the sake of these very things. So when you look at Elijah, his name means more than what we really know about. And then I want you to notice Gilead. We'll call it his neighborhood, where he grew up, the culture that he grew up in. He was a Tishbite, the Bible says, from the hills of Gilead. Took a lot of labor to make land productive in the hill country and to keep their livestock. It was not an area or culture that tended to make a person soft or spoiled. Joseph Parker had this to say about the land in which Elijah grew up in. There was a wonderful similarity between the man Elijah and the region of Gilead. Grand, hard, stern, majestic, and awful were they both. When I read that, I understood what Joseph Parker was saying. Elijah's parents were wise parents. They were spiritually smart. They did not want to produce a wimpy, spoiled brat who would be frail all of his life, who would be nicknamed Mama's Boy. The culture worked on Elijah and grew a young man to be tough and ready for the will of God and to serve Jehovah. John Butler, who is still living, and I've never met him, but he said this about the prophet Elijah, and I quote, "Softies do not make good prophets and preachers. They are flops at standing in the gap to stop evil. God does not call the lazy, indolent, and cream puffs into the ministry. He calls men into the ministry. The ministry is no place for undisciplined, women-controlled, softful, spoiled brats. We do not need wishy-washy, prissy preachers. They are worthless to God and to God's people, end quote. Pretty strong, isn't it? I understand what he's saying there. So we have seen the name, and we've learned a little bit about the neighborhood. Let's talk about the nature of the prophet just for a moment. Elijah's nature fits God's calling in his life. Now, you really have to put your think cap on and get this. I saw it immediately, and it triggered in my heart an overflow of blessings. You see, when God is ready to call a man, and you can read this about every man's call in the Bible. You begin reading about the call of Abraham, you begin about the call of Moses, about every one of those prophets' call. When you read about it, you read that God had been busy behind the scenes preparing and working. And so it was God's call, and it was his nature that fit God's call in his life. God does this because he knows the needs of his people. Elijah wasn't passive. He wasn't timid. Nor was he mild-mannered. It was his nature to get right to the point. I mean, there was no fluff about his talk. He seemed to always, when you read about his life, he seems to always be driven by what he's going to do next. Preoccupied. You would say, you and I would say, this man's in a hurry. He's running everywhere he goes. He did not flinch to walk right into the face of danger. And God always fits a man in his calling for the people of God. Now, I want to tell you something. The culture of Israel, it was vile. It needed an Elijah. It needed all that God had used in his culture, with his parents' influence, growing up in the hills, rough and tough. That's why it is dangerous for parents to interrupt God when he's busy equipping your son or your child for the ministry. And many parents do it unconsciously. I don't think they have an ill in their heart. I don't really believe that they are adamant against it. But I think some do it they do it vicariously. They do it, and as they are saying, yes, it's good to serve God, but that's where it gets in trouble. That's where your child can get confused. Several years ago now, when I was really fighting the call of God in my life, I went to one of the deacons in our church. I had a lot of respect for him. He would be a John Renner at Mikado. And his name was Henry Grinstead. And I said, Brother Henry, I believe God's calling me to preach. What should I do? And here's what Brother Henry said. Go preach. That's all he said. Go preach. I'm glad he didn't say, well, you know, Rick, that might not be a good thing for you. I mean, after all, you never taught a Sunday school class, and I hadn't. Never been a leader in a church, and I hadn't. You've only been saved 9 months. That's the truth. He could have discouraged me, but he didn't. He encouraged me. I'm glad that he did. I'm glad that my parents did. Dolly and I were married. Beth was a baby. Not all our family agreed with that calling. My family did. Dolly's family struggled with it some. But over the years, truth is like milk. It just kept being exercised. And before it was over, in their retirement years, they would spend many, many weeks driving their camper to our place and going to church with us. We were glad. We never said, I told you so. Let God work. It could be that God would have his hand on your son. And God may be equipping him with all that you're doing for him and rearing him in your home and sending him to this school perhaps. He could be orchestrating all this for him to go to the mission field. And I'd rather be in the will of God on the mission field with limited income and very little money going into savings or retirement than to become a multi-millionaire with lots of money and miserable. This man was a powerful prophet. A lot could be said about that, but let me share with you a second thing, and that is the pragmatic prince. Oh, was he an unbelievable character. Ahab, king of Israel, all but the last 3 years of Elijah's ministry, is during this time that he confronted the prince of the people. When we examine Ahab's wild country, and Israel was wild. It was wild with idolatry and immorality. And you connect that with the worthless character of Ahab and the wicked company that he chose to live with, Jezebel. And all of them were corrupt. The country was corrupt. He was corrupt. She was corrupt. What a mess that marriage made. So let's talk about the country just for a moment. The rebellion of Israel came after Solomon died and the nation divided. One author said this: the times were so bad it seemed as if Satan had transferred his residence from hell to earth. That's how bad it was. The rulers of Israel were vile. Jeroboam, who ruled for 22 years, never departed from the sinful path that he began. Some 25 times the Bible repeats itself when it comes to Jeroboam, and he made Israel to sin. That is his epitaph in the Bible, 1 Kings 14:16. Then Nahab. He only ruled 2 years, and he walked the way of his father until he was assassinated by Baasha. And Baasha walked in the ways of Jeroboam. He was a wicked man. And then Baasha's son, Elah, was a worthless leader, and he was given over to strong drink, an alcoholic, history says. And then Zimri murdered Elah and ruled only for a week. But in that 7 days, he left a trail of blood, killing all the house of Baasha. Omri was the top military officer, and he led the people in a national coup. And seeing he was not going to last, Zimri set fire to the palace and committed suicide by fire. And Omri, the father of Ahab, became king of Israel. And Ahab ruled for 12 years. The Bible says that Ahab outsinned all of his predecessors. When Omri died, Ahab became king, and he married Jezebel. And there's no wonder he became a shameless, wicked king. Rebellion, the rebellion of leaders, the religion of Israel was Baal worship. It became the very reason for the showdown on Mount Carmel. It became the very reason of God chastening his children. Baal was morally rotten. Baal worship was vile, sensual. It was a cruel religion. which made immoral sex acts a religious exercise. One author said this, fertility rites placed a large part in Baal worship. Licentious dances were prominent, and chambers existed for both male and female prostitutes. This religion destroyed their moral character, the moral character of Israel, in masses. It would just overtake the young people. It would overtake families. It was intolerant to the worship of Jehovah. The believers of Jehovah would be called the offenders of the state. And evil always presses for its freedom on the basis of tolerance. That's what we have in this nation. Self-expression, rights, equal time, equal treatment. We hear it every day in our culture. It's the same. The worship of Jehovah was true and moral and holy and right. And then there's the character of Ahab. He was a deceiver. He was a stalker. He hunted down Elijah. He wanted to kill him. He hated him. He was not only a deceiver, not only was he a stalker, but he was a despiser of the word of God. Here's how we know that. You remember when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down? We know that story. But when we get to the end of that story, Joshua pronounces a curse upon the children of anyone who would rebuild the walls of Jericho. And guess who took on that project? Ahab. And guess what God did? He cursed their children. It became a mess. You see, a lack of godly leadership always spawns worthless worship in every generation. It's a sad thing when you get into it and read all of the episodes of Ahab's life. And then I have to say something about Jezebel. That's his companion. That's who he consorted with. That's the company he wanted to live with. What a poor choice. It was truly the worst decision that he ever made in his life. He married the wrong person. Because the Bible says that she stirred him up in 1 Kings 21:25. And the word stirred means to prick or stimulate or seduce. Our King James Bibles would say and use these words to translate stirred up. Sooth is the Hebrew word. Entice, move, persuade, provoke, remove, take away, and of course stirred up. It's in our text. She controlled everything about his life. How sad it was. She was the daughter of Ethbel. Ethbel was the father of Baalism. He was originally the priest of the great temple Astar. Astaroth was the female counterpart to Baal. And Ethbal, Jezebel's father at the age of 36, conspired against the king of Tyre and seized the throne and reigned and expanded his reign to Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. He lasted for 32 years and he set up a dynasty, and then he moved south into the land of Israel. His daughter, Jezebel, she was in charge of the director of persecution when it came to people who were still worshiping Jehovah. And so she thought if she could take out the prophets, it would steal the worship of Jehovah. And that was her goal. And that's why she was after Elijah. That's why she killed the prophets of God. She was a person of corrupt character. She was so successful at destroying the prophets of Jehovah. At one time, Elijah thought he was the only one left standing. God had to show him different. Her influence reached into the southern kingdom. She arranged the marriage as she would control everything. She would arrange the marriage of their daughter to Jeroboam, who later became king of Judah. And now, from the north to the south, Baalism began to reign all over. She is referenced, Jezebel is, in Revelation 2, the church of Thyatira. Time does not allow me to read about it, but I would like for you to read about it tonight, and you'll find she was one wicked woman. So the prophet we have seen, the pragmatic prince we have seen. Let's look just briefly at the public predictions, the coming judgment. First of all, it was dictated by a sovereign God. Jehovah was Israel's God. This was the lot of Elijah's ministry. He was constantly asking, who is on the Lord's side? Who will be your God? Who is going to rule your life? And you know, we've had 3 millennials pass by since he was on the scene. And now here we're hearing preachers ask young people and their parents the same thing. Who is your God? You see, the difference between Baal and Jehovah is that Jehovah lived and Baal was dead. But the popularity of Baal worship was intimidating to the people in that culture. The servant of Jehovah, before whom I stand, this is what we've read in our text that Elijah said, called of God, committed to God. He was the voice in the wilderness. He walked close to God. He was no nonsense. Have you ever thought about why God sends judgment to nations? Let me give you 3 reasons why, in closing. Number one, to encourage repentance. Nations need to get right. People need to get right. I spoke about that on Sunday. God wanted them to see their evil, see their wicked ways, and turn from their wicked ways. And then secondly, to expose the truth about Baal. When the rain would not come and did not come, the longer God held it off, the harder it got for Baal worshipers, Jezebel and Ahab, to prove that Baal was the real God. 3.5 years, no rain, not even the dew in the morning. You see, he was proving Baal to be false. God was going to great measure to teach them a lesson. Jehovah was using the drought to expose their false religion. We have it today. Freudism and humanism and atheism. They're all contemporary names for Baal worship today. And then the last reason is that God wants to be exalted, to exalt Jehovah. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, the prophet said. So we get to this very first verse, the life and ministry of Elijah, and we realize that, hey, there's more in his life in just one verse than we could even give credit to. As we contemplate the character of Elijah in the next several Wednesday nights, may we take the practical applications, like parenting. That was a practical application. That was something for you, so that you would think about how you're rearing your children. So you would be sure to let God form his life. He'll use you, yes. That's why it's important that from the cradle on throughout their life, we always talk to our children like they were little adults when they were small. We didn't goo-goo-goo-goo them. I've watched mothers do that, and you know what? I've watched mothers do that, and guess what they'll do? They'll talk to adults that way because it's in them. We let our children learn a vocabulary. I came home one day, and Dolly said, guess what Bert was doing? He said, I found him in the bathroom. He was flushing the toilet. It'd fill up. He'd flush the toilet. Fill up. He was 2 or 3 years old. Flush the toilet. And she said, son, here's what a mother would say. Now, my little baby boy, you don't need to be. She didn't say that. She didn't go there. She asked a question. Do you think that's enough, son? That's all she said. And he turned and looked and said, do you mean, is that sufficient? Had a little bit of a vocabulary because she didn't goo-goo him all the time and be a mother hen to him. I encourage all young mothers, please, don't worry if your child eats dirt on the playground. It will pass. I promise you. Let God grow him up. God has a will for him. Don't be in the way of that. Let God mold his life. Would you stand with me, please?